Good evening, everyone. God is so good. I trust that we can feel His love and His grace upon us this evening. We greet you tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who left heaven and came to earth and died, that we might live eternally with Him. We greet you in His name. Last night, our focus, I trust, was to fix our gaze upon the person of Jesus Christ, upon His sacrifice and the provision that He has made for us. Tonight, I don't want to change that focus. But we do want to change the perspective. You know, it's one perspective that Jesus Christ is eternal, that His glory is above the heavens, and that He left it all behind at His Father's will and came to earth and became a man, that it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, and He was found in fashion as a man. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and He came all the way to where we were in sin. He became sin for us, who knew no sin, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. That is one perspective. Tonight, it's another perspective that we, in our wretched condition, in our lost estate, in our hopelessness, that we, by His sacrifice and by His provision, can become like Him. You know, it takes faith to believe that we can be changed all the way from our lost condition to be like Christ. But that is our subject tonight, is faith to believe that. And you know, one way, brothers and sisters, that we become like Him is by fixing our gaze upon Him. I've always appreciated the song that says, "By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct," that's everyday life, "His likeness shall see." That is the provision of God that He has made for us to become like Him. It takes faith to believe that. It takes more than just an "I want to go to heaven when I die" faith. It takes a life-changing, here and now, faith in God for us to be changed into His image. And you know, Christianity around us declares that that can never happen. I mean, the goal is too high. You'll never get there. Who are you trying to kid? The standard is too high. We'll never reach it. It's impossible. But I want to challenge our faith tonight. Is that an accurate interpretation of what God has provided for His people? Is that scriptural? Is that rightly dividing the word of truth about God's will for His people? What is truth tonight? What is God's heart? What do the scriptures teach us? Consider with me a few passages of Scripture. Jesus said, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And it doesn't matter how you define perfect, the message there is to be like Him. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." John writes, "I write these things that ye sin not." Now, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But that's almost put in there as an afterthought. I mean, the motive behind the thing is these things are written that we sin not. We've been given the mind of Christ to think like he thinks, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And you think about these scriptures. These scriptures are just simply molding us to be like Christ. We are instructed that whatever you do in word or deed, if you think about it, that's everything you say and everything you do. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the provision that God has made. Or it would never be a commandment. It would just be a mockery to tell us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Full provision has been made. We are instructed to be changed from glory to glory. We've been given an example by Jesus Christ that we should follow in His steps. You know, not just keep Jesus kind of in sight up there somewhere and sort of follow after, but in His steps. Not just sin and then 1 John 1:9 the thing, and then sort of head for Christ again, but specifically follow in His steps, bringing into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ. We are instructed how to deal with the old man and our will, the death and the crucifixion of the old man. And if you think about it, these scriptures are so much more than "I want to go to heaven when I die." You know, if that's all we have, is that "I want to go to heaven when I die," we are going to always struggle in our Christian walk until we are conformed into the image of His Son. And the scriptures don't instruct us just to do away with the old man. It's not just empty ourselves of who we are, but to be filled with the Spirit of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. That's God's will. That's God's provision for us. You know what the scriptures call that infilling? Jesus called it the promise of the Father. That's what God wants for us. That's God's will for us. In Romans 8, it says, "Now if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you..." Now you think about that. Not, you know, one for Him and another one like it for you. No, it's the same one. Dwelling in us. It's scriptural heresy to have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, bringing into captivity every thought, and then it's understandable to sin. God's will for us is to be molded into the image of Christ. I believe these scriptures are going to challenge our faith to bring us all the way to be like our Lord. These things are not written to tease us. Jesus didn't come from heaven and live here on the earth a sinless life to show us what He could do. He did it to show us what we can do in Him. He didn't come to condemn us. He didn't write these promises to confuse us. They're an invitation. They're a call to faith. Faith with a gaze. Faith with a vision. That is the provision of God that we can be like Him. Do you know what provision is? Well, the prefix there is pro. Pro is something you're in favor of. If you're pro something, then you're pushing for something. And in this case, you're in favor of a vision. A vision of all that God has provided for us to experience. May we get a hold of that by faith tonight. And I want us to know, everything that God has promised is in place tonight to make it happen for each one of us. I've always liked the song, "The glories that compose thy name." All the glories that compose thy name stand all engaged to make me blessed. Everything is engaged. It's just a decision for us to pull the lever, to release the power into our life tonight. The promises of God are true. there's complete victory in the Lord Jesus if we have faith to believe God that this can really happen to me. Lack of faith just prohibits us from experiencing this provision, this victory that we have in Christ. So I would like our subject this evening to be faith. I would like the title of this message to be Faith with a Gaze. Faith with a gaze. And I know we've all done this. There are times when you can look at something and still not see it. Because your mind is somewhere else. You're looking at it, but you're not taking it in. You're not really beholding it. Because other things fill your mind. Your mind is somewhere else. You're looking at it, but the details of what you're seeing are just not soaking in. But when you fix your gaze upon something, everything in you becomes focused. Brothers and sisters, you begin to see it in a new way. You begin to see things you never saw before. You begin to comprehend it. Other things no longer distract you and have your attention. I believe that's what the song means when it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full. Fix your gaze on His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Strangely dim. They will. Have you experienced that? In the light of His glory and grace, the glories that compose thy name stand all engaged tonight to make us blessed. Faith with a gaze. I would like for us to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Our desire tonight is to encourage our faith. If we say something that is offensive, if we say something that doesn't line up with your theology, I apologize. We want to encourage your faith tonight. We want to encourage your gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to build on what we presented last night of faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, looking at the provision that He has made for us to become like Him. I'd like to take a look here in Hebrews 11 at the definition of faith and at the lives of men and women who fixed their gaze upon eternal things. And it just made them strangers and pilgrims on the earth and molded them into the image of God's dear Son. And I want to challenge our faith tonight. Does our faith fit into this chapter? Is it the living, life-changing faith with a gaze that molds us into the image of Christ so that we can be like Him? Verse 1, here's the definition, the scriptural definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I'm going to admit to you tonight, I have never really seen when someone is seeking after God. When someone is seeking to increase their faith, when they read this definition of faith, I've never really seen all the lights go on. Let me tell you why I believe that is. I believe it's because our focus is so often on things that are hoped for. And our focus is so often on things that are not seen. And we focus on things that are hoped for and not seen. It kind of puts faith out there in an abstract place somewhere that's hard to measure and hard to get a hold of. But I want us to know tonight, that is not what faith is. Nor is that what it says it is in this passage. That is certainly not what faith was to the people that we read about in this chapter. You know, faith being something abstract out there, hard to get a hold of, hard to measure. They died for it. They lived for it. It was a motivating force in their life. Let's take a look at this definition. Faith is not just something hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is substance, brothers and sisters. What is substance? Now, substance here is not property and lands and cattle and that kind of thing, but it is the same level of reality. Substance is very, very real. Faith is not just head knowledge or psychology that produces positive thinking. Scriptural faith is substance. It is a motivating force. It is hope with a foundation. It's a witness. It's reality tonight. It is not just an abstract hope. What else is faith in this definition? It is the substance of things hoped for, but it's the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not just something hoped for and something not seen. It's the evidence of something not seen. Faith is evidence. Now, evidence is not sight, but it's evidence. What is evidence? It's proof. Brothers and sisters, irrefutable proof. It's what the courts of the land all want to bring conviction. They want evidence to prove a truth. That's what evidence is. It's proof. It's not sight, but it's proof. Faith is substance and faith is evidence. And there's all the power of heaven backing up the things that we believe. So verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, reality, motivating force, for by it the elders obtained a good report. I want you tonight to know tonight there is no elder anywhere. There is no one here tonight that's going to get a good report from God by anything but faith. Not position, not reputation. Not some great sermon. Not how many souls you led to Him. Only by faith comes a good report from God. If you read in verse 39 of the same chapter, all of these people, it says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, and they operated on believing what they could not see. They didn't just believe it as head knowledge would believe it. They were driven by it, persuaded of it. To them it had substance and it had evidence and it moved them to fear. Their faith did. And the call of faith tonight is to believe God and to believe the promises that we can become like Christ. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I like this verse because it says to me that faith has a witness. Faith doesn't need sight to prove something. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God and none of us were there. How do we know that? That pleases God. That we know that. True, that's what makes faith faith. But faith has a witness. I would like to turn to a verse in Acts. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 32. I believe there's some insights here on the witness that faith has. And I believe that the witness that faith has may well be the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 5, verse 32, the disciples were preaching Jesus Christ and that Jesus died. And they said, we are His witnesses of these things. What they're saying is that we were there. We saw it happen. But it says, and so also is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was there, but look, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. Okay, we weren't there, but we have the Holy Spirit, and He was there. It's a witness that faith has. It's part of the substance of faith that we believe. If you turn to John chapter 14, a couple of verses here on the Holy Spirit as a witness. Verses 16 and 17, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, And he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, with you, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. They don't have faith. They have to have sight. And so they can't receive the Holy Spirit. Neither do they know him. But ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That's a witness. And I just love the reality of truth. I love the testimony of the young man that got born again, and he was being questioned about it. Somebody says, oh yeah, how do you know you got born again? He said, because I was there. He had a witness. He had a testimony. That's what we have in our hearts by faith. Brothers and sisters, it's a motivating, driving force. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness. Well, there it is again. He obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. There it is again. It's a witness. That's his testimony. That he pleased God. He had that in his heart. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Oh, that's a big verse. Oh, that exalts faith, brothers and sisters. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And you can't have faith if you have to have sight. Faith, the eyes of faith, we've heard that phrase, actually have better vision than sight. When the witness of the Holy Spirit dwells within. And the sight of faith creates more fear than reality. Because we believe God. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 7 is one of my favorite verses to describe faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Look at that. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. No sight. It had never rained on the earth. There had never been a flood. Noah didn't even know what God was speaking of. But God warned Noah. And Noah didn't just believe God. He moved with fear. Because he had a witness in his heart that what God said was true. It moved him to do crazy things, like building a huge boat on dry ground. Faith. And I say tonight, what about us? God has warned us of the end times that are coming. God has warned us that He's going to come as a thief in the night. Do we believe God? Do we move with fear? I'm going to share a little of my burden here. It just looks to me like many of us just press on with our contemporary music. We just press on with our will and our fads and lack of separation from this world. And I believe we've been warned of God. Where is our faith that moves with fear? I wonder sometimes if we really have scriptural faith that believes God. I believe that's why Jesus even asked the question, will I find faith when I come? Scriptural faith. Faith believes God. I love the song that says, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. Beautiful definition of faith. Just in simple faith to trust Him. Believing God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. There was no sight involved. But you know what? Abraham didn't need an exploratory trip. When he left, he took his family with him. He took his possessions with him. He took his cattle with him to a land that he didn't know where he was going, but he believed God because he had faith. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I see a touch of gaze here. Still no sight. But his faith put his gaze on eternal things. His eyes of faith. I want to say again, somehow, when faith gets a vision, it's more powerful than sight. Faith is, because it has a witness. Through faith, also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. I love that phrase of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. That's faith. That goes beyond sight. Because when there's no hope, sight will discourage you. But who against hope believed in hope. Faith is more powerful than sight. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Now these next few verses, I believe, speak of a gaze that these people had. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off by faith, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I see a gaze here. And what these people saw, the promises that they saw, I'm not sure what they are, but they saw them afar off by eyes of faith. And I'm not sure what all those promises are. Maybe they saw the promise of Christ. Maybe they saw the promise of the kingdom of God. Maybe they saw the promise of heaven, that city, the New Jerusalem. But by eyes of faith, they fixed their gaze on eternal things. And what they saw just drove them. It just motivated them. The promises that they saw, they were persuaded of them. They embraced them. They fixed their gaze upon them. That's what I see here in this verse. Faith with a gaze. And it just made them, it had an effect upon them. It just made them strangers and pilgrims on the earth. There is more to this life, brothers and sisters, than what meets the eye. It's the life to come. It's eternal things that has their complete focus. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And it seems like their gaze was without distraction. Their mind was not on other things. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. That is a big verse. That is a very convicting verse to me. If our gaze is not fixed upon God and upon eternal things, there are so many exits that will return us to this world. There were exits, but they didn't take them. Think about Judas. What does it say about Judas? He was called and he was chosen, but his gaze was not fixed upon Christ. His gaze was fixed on the exits. The scriptures say that then Judas sought how he might conveniently betray him. He was just looking for an exit. And I want you to know tonight that when you're looking for exits, they will be there. I want to read this verse again. And truly, this is true. If they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. When you're looking for exits, there will be exits. That's why Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present world. His eyes were looking for it. That's why the rich young ruler walked away. That's what it says here in verse 15. But when you fix your gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, there are no exits. Because everything in you is focused. I don't even know about that exit over there to wrong music. I'm fixing my gaze upon God. I want to encourage our faith tonight. Faith with a gaze. There's no exits when your gaze is fixed upon Christ. That's why Stephen was stoned. He could have got out of that. That's why the martyrs have died. They had exits to recant, but they wouldn't take them. That's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace. That's why Daniel was in the lion's den. That's why Paul was beheaded. They wouldn't take the exits because they desire a better country. Verse 16, now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. How about us tonight, brothers and sisters? Is the American dream an exit? Are you looking for it? It was an exit for the rich young ruler. Is entertainment? Is contemporary music? Is it an exit? Is there an exit to compromise with this whole world? It was for Demas. And he chose the exit because he didn't have his gaze fixed upon God like Paul did. When his eyes were this way, you don't do that and travel with the Apostle Paul. Because his gaze was fixed upon God and Demas took the exit. Brothers and sisters, I just want to remind us tonight, friendship with this world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God. Don't take that exit. Is drift an exit that intrigues you? Do you have to have that popular hairdo? Do you have to take a hold of the fads that come? I tell you, brothers and sisters, these things are exits. They are distractions and they are exits from the gaze upon God onto the broad road. And they serve an unbroken will. They do not serve Christ. When we're following fads, we are not following Christ. And our children are taking some of these exits. And some of us are following them. And it's destroying our churches. I want to know, where are the men tonight that are going to rise up and shut off those exits? Rise up in faith and fix our gaze upon the holiness of God. Men who would rather end up in prison than apostasy. God waketh up like the people in this chapter. I tell you, what did they do? Who through faith? Verse 33, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Praise God for that one. Did you see that? Out of weakness were made strong. That's the one I want. Take that one home with you tonight. By faith, out of weakness were made strong. Wax valiant in fight. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. Because their gaze was fixed upon God. Faith with a gaze. They didn't take the exits back to this whole world. This whole world wasn't worthy of them. I want to read verses 24, 5, and 6 about Moses. Beautiful. By faith. Faith with a gaze. Faith with a calling. Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He wouldn't take that exit. Choosing rather, he made a choice by faith to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Does our faith fit in this chapter? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Faith with a gaze. You know, this chapter closes with a very interesting thought. In verse 40, it says that God has provided something better for us. Not better than faith. And I've thought about this. It's better because we have more of a foundation. More has been revealed to us. Wouldn't that be right? I mean, Christ has come. We know that. We have that witness within. The blood has been shed. The formula of the cross is before us. We know that. He is risen. The power of the resurrection is upon us. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. He dwells within us. We have the whole New Testament. These people didn't have one of those things. We have all of that. That's the provision that God has made. And brothers and sisters, to whom much is given, much is required. What should it look like if we put our verse in Hebrews 11? By faith, put your own name there. I want to say this very reverently. I want to say this out of my own weakness. But the call of faith to us before the mission field. The call of faith to us before great exploits in the kingdom of God. The call of faith upon us is to a holy life. Victory over all sin. Shutting off the exits. The call of faith is for brokenness. To be under authority and in our place. With the mind of a servant. It's to have unity in love and submission. It's the call of faith to be like Christ. May our faith tonight give us a vision that that can happen. I'm not against the mission field. God forbid. I'm not against great exploits in the kingdom of God. But I'm saying first. The call of faith is to holiness. I say, you put these things first, and you just see what'll happen on the mission field. You just see what'll happen in our churches. You just see what'll happen in our homes, in our families. You just see what'll happen to you. Faith. Faith with a gaze. You know, brothers and sisters, when we have that, we need to begin adding to it. We must add to it. That's very scriptural. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Just keep adding. And to temperance patience. and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. We must add to our faith if we want to be like Christ. Now we know that faith comes first. Romans teaches us that. We are justified by faith without works. I mean, that's just the way it has to be. But James teaches us that faith without works is dead, being alone. I want us to know tonight, there is no conflict in heaven between Romans and James. They've both been settled forever in heaven. Faith comes first. But James says, by works is faith made perfect. That's the way it is. Add good works to our faith. Don't be afraid of works. Let's go for it. Let's work hard in the kingdom. Not for salvation. Faith comes first. But if you got it, let's go for it. Let's work hard for God. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2 verse 10. We must add to our faith. Let's look at a few scriptures. Turn to Mark chapter 11. Chapter 11 verse 22. Jesus answering saith unto them, and in this context here, Jesus had just cursed the fig tree. And the disciples just marveled. And Jesus' word to them was, have faith in God. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. But brothers and sisters, add to that faith. What do we add here? Verse 25. And when ye stand praying in faith, forgive. Add forgiveness to your faith. Because look, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And I'm just going to say tonight, if our Father in heaven doesn't forgive our trespasses, our prayers are hindered. Add forgiveness to our faith. If we forgive as he forgave, if we believe as he believed, if we submit our will like he submitted his will, faith moves mountains. Add to our faith. 1 Corinthians 13 says, though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, we still must add to it. What do we add? We must add love. We must add charity, or it says it is nothing. Add to your faith obedience. Romans 16 speaks of the obedience of faith. You cannot separate faith from obedience. Faith comes first, but obedience follows. True faith. I'm going to encourage us tonight, get under authority. Now we know that there are times when we need to get out from under wrong authority. We may all have done that. But getting out from under wrong authority doesn't give you liberty to not be under authority. Get under authority. Learn to serve others. Be a servant. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 10. Beautiful passage here. And Jesus has something to say about the faith of this man. Verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Now this man was serving God's people. He was a servant. And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to this man, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I haven't found so great a faith in all of Israel. This centurion believed that Jesus could heal his servant because he understood authority. That's what encouraged this man's faith. By being under authority, by understanding authority, it increased his faith to the point where Jesus marveled and said, I haven't seen so much faith in all of Israel. I'm just looking at some examples where Jesus blessed the faith of individuals. Here is one who was under authority. Let's not turn away at the trial of our faith. Let's add perseverance to it. Because the trial of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Add perseverance to our faith. Fix our gaze. When our gaze is fixed, faith with a gaze, when it's fixed, has perseverance. I want to turn to Matthew 15 and look at the account here of the Syrophoenician woman in verse 21 through 28. I believe her faith was tried. I believe Jesus tried her faith tremendously. I read this story and I conclude this. It would have been so easy for her to turn away. She was turned away two or three times from the Lord. But her faith, her gaze, she didn't take any of them exits. It's beautiful. Let's just read this passage. Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. Gave her the cold shoulder. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away. She's pestering us. She cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What a rejection to this Canaanite woman. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Here it is again. But he answered and said, it is not meet. It's not appropriate for me to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. She had three exits to turn away. And she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus blessed her. He said, O woman, great is thy faith. Beautiful. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. Add perseverance to your faith. I've seen so many people turn away under trial when they're so close to victory. I read here where Jesus went into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. He was in Jerusalem. And he went clear up to Tyre and Sidon. Clear out of the country. Why did he go up there? You know why I think he went up there? To heal the Syrophoenician's daughter. That's why he went. Don't turn away at the trial of our faith. God is faithful. I want to encourage our faith tonight. You know, there were two blind men that came to Jesus and they just cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. Heal our eyes." And Jesus looked at him and he said, "Do you think I'm able to do this?" And they said, "Yes." And the Lord said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." I want to challenge our faith tonight concerning the petition that you have before God. I believe that we all have earnest prayers before God on our behalf. If Jesus came down and said concerning your petition before Him, "According to your faith, be it unto you," what would happen? Add to your faith. I want to turn to Matthew 17. Verse 14 says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation.'" I see a problem here. A lack of faith. A lack of holiness. A lack of gaze here. "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief." That challenges me. These disciples knew the power of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were following his command to cast out devils. And they ran into one they couldn't cast out. And Jesus said, "It was because of your unbelief." Is our faith as real, full of substance and evidence and perseverance and forgiveness and all the things we need to add to faith so that we're not put in this category? It is because of your unbelief. Jesus didn't say that to the heathen. He said that to his disciples. Let's be challenged with that tonight. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed." We want to talk about that. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, "you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. You know what that says to me? Add prayer and fasting to your faith. Look at the power it adds. We need commitment. We need to fix our gaze upon God, not upon the refrigerator. Our burden tonight is not so much how much faith we have as it is the quality of our faith. When Jesus spoke of faith as a grain of mustard seed, I believe that he was teaching about the quality of our faith and how to cause our faith to grow more than he was talking about how much faith we have. He admonished us to have faith as a grain of mustard seed. What is faith as a grain of mustard seed? I'm sure I don't know what all that means, but I do know this. It's a seed. And God put life in a seed. God put it there. But there are other things in that seed as well. There is other mass. There's other matter. There's other nutrients. There's other things that make it a seed. And the life that is in that seed is locked. The life that God put in that seed is locked until it is planted. And when it is planted, when everything else in that seed dies, then the life that God put there is released. Not until. Only when everything else in that seed dies, and when it's all gone, up comes the plant. That's just the nature of a seed. Jesus taught that. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You know, the context of that passage always intrigues me. There were some Greeks that came to Jerusalem and they wanted to see Jesus. And they went to Philip and some of them, Andrew, there. And they said, we would see Jesus. And so they went to Jesus and they said, there's some Greeks here that would like to see you. And you know what Jesus said? He gave them the strangest answer. There's some Greeks here that would like to see you. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. What does that mean? I'll tell you what I think that means. Until we get rid of everything else but the life that God put within us, we're not going to see Christ as He is. The flesh gets in the way. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. We're talking about faith as a grain of mustard seed here. You know, it takes faith to die. It does. You know how much faith? Faith as a grain of mustard seed. That's the way God established the seed. It takes faith for a caterpillar to spin a cocoon and crawl into that chrysalis and die. But it has to happen, or it'll never become a butterfly. And as we say that, really, we're right back to where we were last night, brothers and sisters. The formula of the cross, it's so scriptural. The death of the old man. Our will must die, or we'll never be changed into the image of Christ. We'll never become a new creature in Christ Jesus until the old man is dead. And I'm just going to tell you, I have somewhat of a fear here that I may be offensive to some when I speak about the old man. Because some believe that the old man is already dead. He was crucified with Christ. And I want to tell you tonight, I like right theology. I'm going to rise up to it. But I also like reality. And in reality, whether you call it the old man or the sin nature or flesh or your carnal will, I'm just telling you tonight, something isn't dead. And some who claim Christ are still seeking their own way. And it's damaging our churches. And it's damaging our homes. And it's costing us our children. And whatever it is you want to call it that isn't dead, I tell you tonight, it must die and come under the sovereign direction of the Holy Spirit, or we will never be changed into the image of Christ. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 12 and read about the measure of faith that God has given to every man. It's in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, this is for everyone, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every man. That includes everyone here tonight. That includes everyone on the mission field. That includes everyone who knows Christ, everyone who doesn't know Christ. God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. I believe that's what it says. You know what that means to me? It says there is a measure of life in every man. Just like there's a measure of life in every seed. I'm going to say it this way. Every man is like a seed, if you will. How are you going to get that measure of faith, that life, out of every man? The same way you're going to get life out of a seed. The same way you're going to get a butterfly out of a caterpillar. It's so scriptural. Just back up a verse here to verse 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world. Don't feed the flesh, but be ye transformed." Crucify it. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be ye transformed. I know we all know what that word is in the Greek. It's metamorphosis. That's what it is. Be ye metamorphosed. And I want us to know, this isn't just for lost people that need to be born again. Just back up another verse. "I beseech you therefore, brethren." This is to believers. This needs to happen to us so that we can be transformed into the image of Christ. It's by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Our bodies, a living sacrifice. It's not a donation, brothers and sisters. There is a difference between a donation and a sacrifice. If I bring a donation, I can sit it on the altar and walk away. But if I become a living sacrifice, I come up to the altar, I climb up on the altar, and ask for God to send His fire. Be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye metamorphosed. You know what metamorphosis is? It's when a caterpillar has to die to become a butterfly. That's just what it is. That's what the scriptures are saying. And it's the commandment of God for us. It's the same word for us. That word's not in there to teach us about butterflies. It's using the natural to teach us about the spiritual. The message is for us to do that. Be ye metamorphosed. It's the perfect will of God for us. What an illustration. What a commandment. When a fat, gluttonous caterpillar that crawls goes through all the changes necessary to become a butterfly that flies. Flies away. It's a complete change. It's us, brothers and sisters. That's the word of God for us. A complete change. A whole new creature change. Old things are passed away. All things become new. There is I think about those two. A caterpillar. A butterfly. There's no likeness between the two. They don't look alike. They don't think alike. They don't act alike. It's a new creature. There's been a renewing of the mind. I mean, the caterpillar thinks crawl. The butterfly thinks fly. There's a renewing of the mind. And the formula is exactly the same for you and I. It's the same word in Scripture. And you know what happens if we don't yield to that commandment? I'm going to say it this way. You don't yield if you insist on having your own way. And your will not get out of the way so that God's sovereign will can control your life. Then you're going to have to stand before God as a caterpillar. With your briefcase full of excuses, why the Word of God would not work for you. I don't know if you noticed this, but there's no excuses in Hebrews 11. Never anywhere in there, because of my home life, I couldn't do this, or because of my background, or because of my church life, or because our finances weren't right, or because of my health, or because of my wife. None of that in Hebrews 11. Those things were all exits, and they didn't take them. We have to learn to die to excuses. But I tell you tonight, it takes faith to die. You know how much faith it takes? Faith is a grain of mustard seed. That's what the mustard seed does. But how do I know that it will come out right if I yield myself that way? If I lay down my will and just crucify it. You know it'll come out right because someone already went before you in death and the tomb is empty. And there's the power of the resurrection that follows. And the Word of God commands it. You know, I think sometimes of Zacharias in the temple. When I think of that question, how do I know it's going to come out right? You know, the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias. And he just had a message for him. He said, Zacharias, your aging wife is going to have a child. And his name's going to be John. And he's going to be a blessing to all of Israel. And Zacharias looked at Gabriel and he said, how shall I know this is true? And I love Gabriel's answer. Gabriel looked at him and he said, Zacharias, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. God sent me to tell you this. What do you mean? How do you know it will be true? I want to challenge our faith tonight. This commandment, be ye transformed. It's from the Word of God. How do you know it's going to be true? Brothers, this is the Word of God. It stands in the presence of God. It's been settled forever in heaven. It's the message from God's heart for you. And so you say, okay, brother, how do I do this? That is a good question. It's a fair question. It's a faithful question. May it have a gaze. It reminds me of the question that the rich young ruler asked Jesus. When Jesus invited him to follow him, the rich young ruler said, what must I do to be saved? How do I do this? And I want to tell you tonight, the rich young ruler was not ready for Jesus' answer. His heart was not prepared for the answer that Jesus gave. And so you ask tonight, okay, I'm willing to die. How do I do it? I just want you to know that's a big question. And it's going to have a big answer. It requires faith. It requires a gaze. Everyone's situation is different. There is no one formula. But I would encourage you tonight, get under authority. Completely, 100%, bow your heart. Trust God to let your authority speak into your life. There is no one formula, but there is a pattern. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's in verse 18. I want to read this. It says here, I trust we'll all read this. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are changed. I'm just going to tell you tonight, that's exactly the same word as being transformed. It's metamorphosis. It's the death of the old creature that gives way for the new creature in Christ Jesus. We are changed. We are metamorphosis into His image. This is the formula. It's going to be different applications in every life. But we all, that's all of us, no exceptions here. This is for everyone with open face. I believe that means get completely honest. Hide nothing. Expose everything. Make everything right. Get under authority. No matter what it costs. No matter how humiliating it's going to be. With open face. I just tell you tonight, brothers and sisters, that's what I am trying to do right now. And I'm almost 60. And I need this death of that which has not died. I'm praying to God for grace. There are no exceptions. I'm no exceptions. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. That just looks to me like, fix your gaze upon God. Beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Fix your gaze upon God. Put your faith with a gaze upon God. And add to your gaze forgiveness. Add to your gaze restitution. Add to your gaze confession. Add to your faith with a gaze, prayer and fasting. Get serious with God. Punish the flesh. Add to your gaze, perseverance. Don't take any exits. And be changed from into the same image, from glory to glory. Changed a little more. Changed a little more. I'm going to say it's a continual process. It doesn't always happen at once. Things I'm convicted of tonight, I was free of a few years back. God knows when we're ready. But I just want to encourage us, always respond. Walk with God. It's the way to build our faith. It creates a witness within that is greater than sight. Be changed. Metamorphosis from glory to glory. Into the same image, even as by the Spirit of God. I'm going to close. Our desire is to be an encouragement to your faith. To set you free so that your faith can transform you into the image of Christ. To believe God that He has made provision for you so that you can become all that God wants you to be. That's what happens to a mustard seed. From a little speck of life in a tiny seed, through death, becomes the greatest of herbs. It can happen to each one of us here tonight. That we would be transformed into His image and be like Him. We commend you to God. The Lord bless you.